So here's, it's just a short letter. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, who will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands, as you have heard from the beginning. His command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be fully rewarded. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. Nice short letter, isn't it? Well, there's more to it than meets the eye, I guess. It's a letter. Did you know that? Yes? So we're going to answer these three questions. Who wrote it? Who received it? And what is it about? Okay? Fairly simple, aren't they? Easy questions to ask, but answering them can be a little more complex, as you'll see. Number one, it's the elder who writes. That's what he calls himself. The writer simply calls himself the elder. So it's a fairly modest introduction about himself, but in writing that, he must have been well known to the people who were going to get the letter, wouldn't it? I mean, you know, if you just put the elder, they've got to have some idea of who's writing to them. So he must have been well known, and we can assume that he was obviously a senior leader in the church writing to these people. So that's what we've got, some information about him. He's called the elder, and he must have been well known, and he must have been senior. Well, church tradition has always had it that it was the Apostle John in the 90s AD. That was 60 years after the resurrection, so by that time John himself is in his 90s as well. So elder fits there, doesn't it? Right. And of course the style and the vocabulary of the letter match that of John's gospel. The phrases he uses in the letter as well as in the gospel just gives it away. It's John that's writing. So the answer to the question number one was, who wrote it? It was John. So that's very easy, isn't it? Now he says, to the chosen lady and her children. Now at first sight, it looks like it's written to an unnamed woman and her family. In the letter, the way that John speaks is sometimes to one person, you singular, and then to several people, you plural. If you've got a King James version, you'll see that change in the wording in the text as you go along. Sometimes it's thou or thee, and other times it's you, singular or plural, and it changes in the letter as you'll see as we go along. So he may be speaking to the woman one moment and then to the group, the children and her, in the next moment when he uses plural. That's one way of seeing it, to an unnamed lady and her family. That's one view. Then there's another view. Another possibility is that this lady, as a believer, because she's chosen of course, is using her home as a place where the church meets, and her children are members of the congregation. Right? There were no church buildings then. Church Christianity was not an official religion. It was outlawed. It was dangerous being a Christian, so they met in homes. So this may be the lady meeting in her home. So that's possibly another way of looking at who this lady and her children are. And then taking that on a little bit further, the third view is that John is calling the church to whom he is writing a chosen lady. Like Paul talks about the church as the bride, for example, he's using the term the chosen lady to say it's a church he's writing to. And so To answer the question, who was it written to? It's probably a house church in Ephesus, where John was at that time, with a house owner, possibly a prominent woman. Because there were prominent women who were believers in those days as well, weren't they? So that's the possibility. It's either a church or a lady that we don't know the name of. It's her children, more than likely, and also the congregation. So there you are. We're getting closer to what it's about. So he's writing to a group of people who are believers. That's puts it down as its simplest anyway.
Could it be like a kind of cold? He's trying to hide it from the room.
Well, that's what we're going to get to at the end, yes. Sorry. Yes, no, it's fine. Yeah, I think it's a code. I do, I think it's a code, yeah. But he says to the chosen lady, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. So he loves this group of people, and the lady in particular. Christian affection, truth, is the proper atmosphere for such love to grow. It's the kind of love of God's love, isn't it, yeah? And he loves them, and has... How do we know he loves them? Well, he writes to them, he cares for them, he prays for them, I'm sure, and so on like that. And he says, not only I love this group of people, but also everybody who knows the truth loves them as well. That's other believers and congregations love this group as well, isn't it? Yeah. Do you love brothers and sisters in other churches? Do you know any brothers and sisters in other churches? That's a good question as well, isn't it, of course? It's interesting when you read the Acts and the letters to see how the early churches had a lot of connection between churches. I mean, we tend to think, you know, with the Roman Empire and they got their roads, but you had to travel on foot or by boat or whatever, that travel didn't seem to be easy, but they got around an awful lot. And Paul writes to churches all over the place talking about people he knew there. So the early churches had some pretty interesting connections between different congregations. So this, John is saying, is that people who are believers love this family, whoever they are, family of the church or family of this lady. Because of the truth, we love them because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Truth is one of John's favourite terms, of course. He loves using that word. And it's the truth that's revealed in the Lord Jesus. It's become living in us. It's become the centre of the believers' lives. And he says this truth about the Lord and his love for us will be with us forever. Is that good? It's eternal life, you know. You've got the Lord. You've got him. He's the truth. And so we've got him forever. He lives in us. Isn't that fantastic? Praise the Lord. So... And he hasn't even started his letter yet. That was just saying hello, basically. Now then, this is the official start of the letter. Grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love. So this is the special greeting or blessing. I call it a blessing, really, because as he says about these things, he wants God to be blessing them with grace and mercy and peace, of course. And that's at the head of the letter. That's the introduction. Grace, mercy and peace. I've come across it in other letters, I'm sure I have with Paul, that Paul mixes the Greek greeting, that's sort of grace and mercy, with the Hebrew greeting, shalom. So he puts the two together, so whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, hello. Lord blessing on you, of course, that's what it's about. And he uses here, although he's missed one of the persons out in this bit, the Father and Jesus Christ the Father's Son. That's who's the source of blessing? God is. And he says God the Father and Jesus Christ is God's Son. Important truths that they were valuing. Here is God in revealing himself as the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit, of course. And how does the blessing come to us? It comes with us in truth and love. So how do you get blessed by the truth? You believe it and it helps you to think straight. Yeah? Guides your life. And then how do you get blessed with love? Because you feel all gooey and nice, don't you? Well, yeah, you can feel gooey and nice. That's okay. You're okay with that. But the love that we're talking about is God's love, isn't it? It's that love that it goes beyond ourselves. It takes us away from our own little world and opens it up to others and makes it a blessing for us all. So, question is, you know, here is John as he's writing. He's blessing people he's writing to you. Do you bless others? Do we bless others?
Yeah.
We should do, shouldn't we? Yes. Yeah. Seek to be a blessing to others. Well, that's what John's doing there. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. So what we're guessing here is that John must have recently had a visit from some of those members, the children of this family or this church. He'd met some of them, and he was really pleased when he met them to find out that they were actually going on in the faith and seeking to serve the Lord. That really blessed him. Just think about it, as an old man, a preacher, a pastor, to see these people going on with the Lord warms your heart, you know.
Yeah,
God's been at work in people's lives, and it's lovely to see. So he was great joy. He was gladdened to find them faithfully following the teachings given by the apostles. The apostles had received the teachings from the Father and passed them on. So they're walking in the truth just as the Father had commanded us. God had given us the message to pass it on. And the interesting use of the word walk, the children walk in the truth. What does he mean when they're walking?
Keep going.
It's Hebrew way of thinking. To talk of walking in Hebrew means that you're living that way. It's a way of speaking, means a life lived, an ongoing progress in the ways of God. So to walk in the truth means you keep going. It's something that's become the way that you live. Right. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we've had from the beginning. So it's a reminder. They know what he's going to say, but he's going to say it anyway. I'm writing, dear lady, not a new command. It's been with us right from the beginning. What was the beginning he's talking about? It's the one we have had from the beginning. When Jesus came amongst them and taught them. Jesus gave them the new command. It's not a new command, it's an old command. Because remember, John is now 60 years on from the time Jesus spoke these words. So it's not a new command, but it's a new command all the same. We've had that from the beginning. It's a treasure. That's where I got that picture from. I ask that we love one another. It's a command, yes, but it's also a request. Isn't that lovely how John puts it? I ask that we love one another. He's sort of pleading that we love one another. I wonder why he does that. In one church, Paul had to plead with people. He says, I plead with Euodia and Syntyche that they agree with one another. Because Euodia and Syntyche had fallen out, obviously. But whether that's the situation here or not, I don't know. I don't think so. But he's really saying is, make sure that you keep it right with each other. I ask that we love one another. And this kind of love can be commanded. How can you command somebody to feel nice? You can't, can you? But you can command somebody to love them as God says, because it's not just about your feelings, but it's about your will and your choices. It's the agape kind of love, where you choose to be a blessing to others. And I've got good news for you. If you choose to bless somebody, you might start feeling nice about them as well. That's how it works. Okay. So, and we've got to love one another. This is the mark of true fellowship, loving one another in so many different ways. Because this kind of love is very practical. Yeah? How can you love somebody in a different sort of way to saying, I feel nice about you? You can encourage them, you can pray for them, you can support them, you can bless them, you can protect them. All of those things are a form of love, as we see it right here. We've got to love one another. And this is love. So he's going to give you another definition of it. This is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. How can you really know that love is real? Because it shows itself in obedience. Isn't that interesting? Someone fell out with me many years ago now, because I talked about, you know, Christians are meant to obey God's word. And they felt, you know, we're not under law, we're under grace now, you know. You can't tell us what to do. Yeah. Well, I'm not telling you, it's Jesus said it. If you love me, you keep my commands. Simple as that, isn't it? I'm not telling you to obey all the little details of the law, the Old Testament. Some of those are now, what we could say, fulfilled in the Messiah, of course. Yeah? But his commands are still there. We should love one another. So we demonstrate it by obedience. And why should we obey what he tells us? Because his commands are wise, they're for our own good, and this is the really important thing. God calls us to do and doesn't leave you on your own to do it. He gives you the Holy Spirit to enable you to do what he wants. That's the lovely promise of it. Yeah, God won't ask you to do what you can't do with his help. That's how it works. Yeah. So by the presence and the working of the Holy Spirit, we're enabled to keep and walk in his commands. And notice we're still walking. This is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. So you don't just do it once, you keep at it. Right. We're still walking, living according to God's will. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. John repeats himself, you notice that? Well, he's restating it because love needs to keep going. That's how it started, and it hasn't changed. As from the beginning, now, and ever shall be, walk in love. Got to be. Now, change of topic. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. In his long span of years as a pastor and a minister, John has seen that there's been a rising of a large number of people who deny Jesus. Paul, speaking to the same people that John was writing to, the Ephesian people, many years before, Paul had said, "After I go, I know that savage wolves will arise to try and destroy the flock, not only outside but from among your own numbers as well." And John's seen them rise. And he's seen people who come, who deny Jesus, and the way they deny it, they do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Now that tells us a little bit about what the deniers are. They're people who have got a Greek background, and they are part of this new cult forming called the Gnostics. Essentially, they thought, we've said it before, the physical bad, spiritual good, and therefore for Jesus to become physical, a human being, bad, won't have that. So they were denying that Jesus was really a human being as well as the Son of God, and so that's what they denied. And I've got news for you: half of Jesus won't save you. You're going to have him all or you don't get anything. Right. So they're denying Jesus as coming in the flesh, first of all, but it also could mean that they deny Jesus coming back in the flesh. You see, the promise of the gospel is that Jesus is coming back as he was, physical, real, yes, in glory of course, magnificent, but same physical Jesus. So they deny that. So in effect he calls them deceivers, since they're turning people away from the truth and stopping people being saved. You know, if they're putting people off Jesus, then it's serious, is it not? So John's saying, watch out for these people. And the danger is, he says, that they've gone out into the world, they're not content to keep their own stupid ideas to themselves, they want to palm them off on others. And so they're spreading their lies around. So he's saying to the lady and her family, beware, watch out. They're dangerous and they're around. He says any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. That's pretty strong language, is it not?
Yeah.
But what they're doing is part of the devil's work. That's how John sees it. It's serious. They are destroying people's lives. And he's really saying is that they are the Antichrist, although they're not the ultimate Antichrist, of course. It's a manifestation of what will be the final Antichrist. He's not arrived yet, has he? Not as far as we know. He may be waiting in the wings somewhere, but we've not seen him yet. But a world ruler, that's the idea, who wants to destroy anything that belongs to God. Yeah? And the thing about Antichrist, we said this before, it means two things. They're opposed to the true Messiah, but they're also pretending to be the real one. They're false. Yeah. So that's the Antichrist, as he calls them. And these people are around in John's day, and they've been around ever since. And he warns this group of people, watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, that you may be rewarded fully. So you've got to be careful. You might be taken in by them and as a result lose your rewards for faithful service. You may end up spending your skills and energy on useless or harmful activity. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 3, doesn't he? About, you know, some can build with wood, hay and straw, or some with precious stones and gold and silver. What's your building material? You've all got to be DIYers, did you know that? You're all builders. What's your building material? Is it going to be wood, hay and straw? He's saying, if you got taken in by these people, All that you do is going to be a total waste of time. Yeah, so make sure that you're following the Lord's way so that what you do brings rewards. Did you know you're going to get rewards?
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? I still think that's fantastic. I'm sure, I think it was Spurgeon who said it, you know. Isn't God amazing? God saves you, he gives you grace to do things, and then he blesses you for doing the things.
Yeah.
I mean, that's really good. So, but there are rewards. Rewards for service. And I've got encouraging news for you as well. It's not all the big shots who are going to get the rewards.
Mm.
Good news, eh? Yeah? Mm. He says cups of cold water count. Did you know that? Yeah? Little things matter. I was struck the other day, I don't know where it was, maybe it was in my garden or somewhere. I think it was in the garden. I walked up the back, and there, in the very dry ground at the back, was a tiny plant. It was a couple of inches high, that was all. Small, and it had tiny flowers on. I think they were blue, could have been purple. Lovely, beautiful little flowers. And in the other parts of the garden, I've got a rose tree that Gillian gave me. It's called Rambling Rector.
Oh.
That was a funny one, wasn't it? Yeah. It's climbed up a fir tree. It's 30, 40 feet high, and it's got big swathes of lots and bunches of flowers. It's fantastic, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Well, here's the Rambling Rector in all his glory, and there's that little flower doing his little bit. Yeah? And God sees the little flower as much as the big ones.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that really struck me. Lord, it's the little things that count as well in his kingdom, doesn't it? So, service is rewarded, and it doesn't need to be seen by everybody. That's good news, isn't it? But watch out, these are dangerous people. They can rob you if you're not careful. And then he says this, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. So you can tell who they are because they've abandoned the old truths and now they have, the old truths were the writings and teachings of John and the other apostles. That's the old truths. They've abandoned those and they've come up with a new and improved Christianity. I got news for you, brothers and sisters. There is no such thing as a new and improved Christianity. Yeah. If it's new and improved, it's not Christianity. That's what he's saying. John says they do not have God. You know what that means? They're not Christians. They really are not saved at all. If they've got another kind of Jesus, it's not a Jesus who's going to save them. That's as simple as that and as sad as that, of course. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Now, there's a picture for you. She's got to continue down the road, straight as it goes. Yeah? Continue in the teaching. If you do that, you have both Father and Son. Isn't it interesting? In the previous part of the verse, he says they don't know God. They don't have God. Yeah, full stop. But if you have the teaching, then you have the Father and the Son. Which means you've got to know God better than they have. You know there's a relationship with him as the Father and as the Son and of course with the Holy Spirit. So if you stick to what you've been taught by John, as a result, you'll have real fellowship with the real God. That's what he's saying is, and that's what we've got. As he's going to tell us, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. What's he talking about there? Well, you need to take yourself back to that first century situation. They didn't have church buildings. We've said that before. They didn't have church buildings. And so, people met in homes, in houses. That's where they met. Yeah, and also they were travelling evangelists and teachers and so on, moving around among one church community to another to bless others. There were some really good genuine travellers who were ministering all around the place. Itinerants we call them, preachers and ministers, yeah? Right? But there were the con merchants as well, right? And if they come turning up with all this false stuff, yeah, then he says, don't have them into your house. What he means, I believe, is this. Don't welcome him into the church. Because the house meeting was the church. Don't have him in the church. Don't give him pulpit room, is what we would say now, to be honest. Yeah? We welcome anybody. Oddballs of everything, every kind, yeah? But you don't give him a talking space if they're coming up with the weirdest ideas as possible. And that's what John's saying is, if they turn up, yeah, don't give them house room, even, yeah? Particularly since they're denying that Jesus is really both God and man. Because that is going to smash people's faith if they're not careful. And to talk to these people, you don't need to be offensive, but you've got to let them know they're not welcome to give their little spiel. Yeah? You know, Christians, you sometimes have to be straight with people. Did you know that? Not easy, but there you are. If they come and they start talking like this, don't give them house room. That's what he's saying. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. Well, that's a warning for you and me, isn't it? Yeah? If you encourage them, then you're sharing in their guilt by association and also furthering their destructive work. So John says, don't become a partner in crime. Avoid. That's important. And then, to draw his letter to a close, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Right? So, they could write in those days and read. They weren't stupid. Yeah? And he says, I've got a better way. We can be thankful that he has written. Yes. He didn't want to write all of it, but at least he's written some of it. Thank the Lord we've got his letters. Because they're wise letters, and they give us an insight into how the church is working. So, there's a better way of writing, and I put it this way. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. Zoom is good. Now, right, dude? Yes, Zoom is good, but being here is better. Sometimes, anyway, isn't it, yeah? Right? So, he's saying is that being together, we can share things together, on a more personal level, in a way, I guess, yeah. And sharing time together brings joy, of course. That's lovely, isn't it?
Yes.
Right. So, he says, that's what I want to do. I'm not going to write anymore. I hope to see you. So, finally, he sends a hello from where he is. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. Now, this closing blessing suggests that John is sending greetings from a church where he is at present. Because this lady has got a sister. Is it a sister church? That's the question. Yeah? And the children send their greetings. So the chosen sister may be the sister of the first lady, but it's more likely to be another name for the church. Her children would be members of this church. And that would parallel what Paul did in his letters as one church sends greetings to another. Paul says the church here, the brothers and sisters send greetings to you, you know, and all of those sorts of things. Paul does that with his letters. You start with a greeting and you end with, where we are, send greetings back. Well, it may be a sister and her children, but I suspect it's a church. Right, so what kind of contact do we have with believers in other churches? Not a lot. We have these churches together occasionally and things like that, but you bump into them in the town?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah? Yeah, that's fine, that's good. Share fellowship with brothers and sisters. So, we send greetings. Of course, further afield we send greetings, don't we?
Yeah.
To our brothers and sisters in India and various people who come with us to minister amongst us. And I always say, tell them greetings from the Martians. That's us, isn't it?
Yeah.
We're in March, of course. And then, the children of your chosen sister send greetings. And this is my last little bit for you in a way. As our brother mentioned earlier, at this time, remember John had been sent to Patmos in exile. He's got out, he's back in Ephesus now, in his old age. John had been sent to Patmos as part of the Roman persecution of that time. Later on it's going to get worse. The chap called Domitian's going to turn up. He's seriously going to put the heat on for Christians. Perhaps by this time, with increasing persecution looming ahead, it was better to use a form of code language. The chosen sister. Your children. So no names, so if somebody intercepts the letter, they won't be able to find out who sent it or where it's going to. Yeah? Protecting brothers and sisters. That's a possibility. And of course, in the early church, they used the sign of the fish.
Yeah.
Here we have the fish with a bit of Greek in it. It's a Greek fish. Can we read what it says? Ichthus is what it says. I-C-A, that's well, spell it out for you. Yeah. I, chi, theta, upsilon, sigma. Ichthus. And it was a code word. When you said fish to another person, they would recognize you're a Christian because that stands for the Greek sentence. Jesus Christ, Son of God and Savior. It says actually the other way around. Jesus Christ, of God, the Son and Saviour. So, ichthus, that's the word. It means fish, but it was a short way of saying, we believe Jesus is the Son of God and Saviour. Which is what John wanted them to know, of course. But it was to avoid danger. I mean, being a Christian could be getting in trouble. Yeah, so. And it can still for some parts of our world, of course. So, to summarise our letter, John's summary is this. Number one, keep up the good work, keep walking, watch out for dangerous teachers and avoid them, and see you soon. I'm not going to write anymore. See you soon. Praise the Lord. Eh? Let's just pray. Thank you, Lord, for John, for his writing, Lord, and for this family, whether it's a family of the fellowship or a family as individuals, Lord, we thank you for them, Lord, that they loved you. They were walking in the faith, Lord, and that John was glad to see them honouring you and living their lives. Lord, we bless you for brothers and sisters unknown to us. We don't know the names, Lord. We thank you, Lord, even like that little flower. Lord, the insignificant aren't insignificant in your sight, Lord. You value and appreciate every single one of your children, Lord. Thank you. So we just bless you, Lord, and pray you help us to walk worthily, to love one another, to be wise in how we deal with others, Lord, and not to be taken in by deceivers. Lord, grant us your grace and mercy in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.